In the name of Jesus, amen. Friends, this is our last sermon on the Ten Commandments. Maybe by now you're saying, whew, finally, huh? But we preach on them so that we'll know what God expects of us and so that we can identify our sin and repent of it in this time of Lent and so celebrate the Easter season and Holy Week with a pure heart. Now, for many, many years, Lutherans have recognized the law, that is, the things that God commands of us, the things we are to do and the things we are not to do, that it has three uses. In fact, we're not the only people that see this, too. There are other Christians that use these terms. But if you remember from your confirmation days, the first use of the law that we talk about is the curb. And just as the street out there has a curb on it to keep the cars from driving up on the sidewalk and hurting innocent pedestrians, so God's law, his commands to all people, curb evil in the world so that the world doesn't destroy itself before the appointed time when the Lord's going to come again. All cultures and all peoples have rules that they have, like do not kill other people and do not commit adultery and do not steal things. They may vary on the punishments, but pretty much all cultures have these rules. And that's just evidence that God wrote the law into our hearts and that he did that so the world will just keep going. Now, the second use of the law is a little different. We call it the mirror. And ladies, you know, when you get up in the morning, you get out of bed, and the first thing you do is look in the mirror to see if there's any changes you need to make, you know, like curling your hair or makeup for your face. We men are spared some of that, although most of us do shave now and then. But we look in the mirror to see what we really look like, don't we, so that we can take care of it if we need to do something. Well, God's law functions as a mirror, we observe too. But when we look in the law, we don't see a pretty picture. In fact, we see the opposite. We see the ugliness of our own sin. We see, when we look at God's commandments, how often we have broken them and how we fail to even begin to measure up to God's expectations for us when he created us and when he became our God, when he revealed himself to us. The mirror of the law shows us our sin, not just so we can beat up on ourselves and feel bad, of course not, but so that we can repent of those sins, turn from those sins, and turn to God, and namely in Jesus Christ, and seek his forgiveness. Only in that way can we appreciate what kind of a Savior we really have and all that Christ has gone to be perfect in his earthly life, to fulfill this law and not break it anyway, so we can have that holiness given to us as a free gift we call grace. And we can put our trust not in our good works, but in Jesus and what he did for us in his suffering, death, and resurrection. So that's the mirror use of God's law. Curb, mirror. And do you remember the third? Anybody? Rule, yeah. Or now we teach the kids guide, because sometimes they think a rule is a ruler, you know. But guide or rule, yeah, it shows us how to live a godly life. Very good. And the point of that is now that we have confessed our sins to God, now that he has forgiven our sins and written our names in the book of life in heaven, now we've been given the gift of eternal life as just that, a free gift. What are we going to do with the rest of our lives? Well, we want to live a life that's in tune with God, that's going to please him. How do we begin to know that? Do we know what kind of a life God would have us live? Where would we look to find? Well, we could go back to the law. We can look at those Ten Commandments and other commandments of the Lord and say, oh, God does not want me to steal, but wants me to use what I have to bless other people and help them. God does not want me to hurt anyone, but to do everything I can to help other people and protect them. So it is a guide to living a proper life. But I have to warn you that even when we're as forgiven Christians are using the law of God as a guide, it's still going to sneak back and do its old work, its accusatory work. It's always going to be showing us, well, you don't measure up here, and you really blew it on that one. And so it's always going to lead us back into that second use, that mirror. And that's okay, because we're going to be looking to Jesus for forgiveness of sins continually throughout our lives until we enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what it means to be a Christian after all, isn't it? Confess your sins and trust in Christ for complete forgiveness and live as a Christian each day. Now, as Luther put together his catechism, he put a close on the commandments. And we have that printed in the last page of our service folder tonight, the close of the commandments. And I'll just read that for you as a reminder. What does God say about all these commandments? He says, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." And what does this mean? Luther wrote, "God threatens to punish all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. But he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands." If you take a look at that first part, you see that it is taken directly from the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter. And that's where all the Ten Commandments are given, there and also in Leviticus chapter 5. But you notice this comes kind of early in verses 5 and 6. And if you look that up in your Bible, you'd see that it comes right after the first commandment, that we are to have no other gods and make no graven image. And then he makes this warning and this promise. Now Luther moved that to the end of the commandments. And his idea was, just as the first commandment talks about having no other gods and warning us about that, all the commandments relate to that. So he put it in the end as a review. And I think what he was thinking was, it was kind of like a Christmas wreath. You know what a Christmas wreath is? It's made out of branches, isn't it? But a Christmas wreath is in a circle, and branches are long. So how do you make one? Well, you take the end of the branch and the other end of the branch, and you bend them together, and you tie it, don't you? And it makes a big circle. So by giving us the promise and the warning here at the end, it connects the 10th commandment and the first commandment together. First of all, this is a warning. There's a threat and a promise at the close of the commandments. And it's an angry threat. Friends, God is serious here in these words, isn't he? He says that he's serious about these commandments and he will enforce them rigidly. He will punish horribly all who pay no attention to his words and who break them. I don't know how much sterner he can be with us in giving us a warning than that. And at the same time, he says that he also promises to reward and bless all who hold them, these commandments, in high value and gladly do and live in agreement with them. God gives us a warning and a promise because God wants us to do everything from a heart that fears and reveres God alone. Now, by fear, I don't mean you're afraid of him like he's going to throw some lightning bolt at you if you make a mistake. But what we're talking about fearing here and fearing the Lord is honoring, giving respect to God as our creator. We are the creation, and we answer to the creator who made us with a purpose in mind. We are not our own. We belong to the one who made us. If we fear God, we avoid what is contrary to what he wants for us to do. Instead of causing his anger, we trust in him alone and obey him because we love him. We are thankful that he made us, and we're thankful that he has continued to show his goodness to us and his providence by watching over and supplying us with all the things that we need to live in the world. So if you think that these sermons on the Ten Commandments are just what Pastor Elliot and Pastor Wright think, and do not intend to conform to the Christian life they describe, this is your warning. God says to you, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Jealousy. I thought that was bad, to be jealous. And yet, our Lord describes himself as a jealous God. Can he be jealous and be holy at the same time? Well, yes, he can. We belong to him. He has every right to be jealous of us when we don't listen to him, when we pay attention to him, when our thoughts and our actions depart from the way that he wants. He wants us back because he loves us. He's invited us into his home to be his people. Imagine a hardworking man coming home from work one day. Coming in the house, there's nobody there. He goes up to the bedroom and he finds his wife fooling around with somebody else. You think he'd be jealous? Certainly he would. Doesn't he have the right to be jealous? Yes, sir. That's his wife who has pledged herself to him and who says she won't seek fulfillment from any other man but her husband. By the way, it works the other way around, doesn't it? Wives can be jealous too. This is a kind of righteous jealousy that God has for us. He is our God. He has wedded himself to us. We are his bride, all of us, his holy church. In fact, the shape he found us in before we became his bride was not very desirable. And yet, he married us anyway. And he brought us into his home, and he dressed us in royal robes, and he calls us his bride. So God warns us to watch our behavior and thoughts. We are to be pure, for we belong just to him. And we share with him things that we share with no one else. Now, it's true that we used to be able to act any way we wanted before Christ called us, before he brought us into his family. But when Jesus died for us, he took all the punishment for our sins away. And he put Christ's holiness around us. So when we first believed, that goodness of Christ, his holy life, was credited to us just as if we lived without sin, the way Jesus did. So we are forgiven, but we are meant to live each day of our lives as forgiven people. What do I mean by that? Well, to show that we have a heart for God and we love God. What he loves. The promise comes when he says that he will bless all who love him and obey these commandments. You know, Jesus himself said to the people and to us, he said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's not that we earn God's forgiveness by obeying him, and then he owes us salvation. Just the opposite way. He gives us salvation, he forgives our sins, and then we, in response to that, want to please him. He says to us that, really, in a sense, that things will go better in life if we listen to God and follow him. I ask you this. How many lives have been ruined because people disregarded God's law and just did what they pleased? How many families have been destroyed because people just decided that they wanted to live any way they wanted and they had to just live out their own desires no matter what? How many hearts have been broken? How many souls have been lost because people rebelled against God, who was gracious enough to give them his word and his law and his commandments? And yet these are disregarded. And yet on the other hand, how many have been blessed because they sacrificed their sinful desires and followed God? And I tell you this, as your pastor, if you do this, you will not be disappointed. You won't be missing out on anything if you take God at his word, believe it, hold it close to your heart, and live according to it. No, you won't miss a thing in life. In fact, you'll find joy and peace at being one with God and knowing that you are living as you are intended to. Now, whenever we preach on these commandments, we want to pay a special attention to families, especially families with children. You parents, if you have children in your home, You are to see to it that your children learn these commandments and they learn how to practice them in their life. This is no additional thing that you have to do in your home, you know, tacked on to the caring for the children and providing clothing for them and giving them an education and housing and all that stuff. This is the main task. This is why God put those children in your home. So this is your chief calling in life right now. And friends, I'm a dad, and every time I look at my daughter, she's an inch taller, you know. Time is slipping by. They're growing up, and the years are going by fast. So God gives us this warning. He says that he will visit the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And what I believe that means is this, that if we don't teach our children these important lessons, these commands of the Lord, if we think that someone else is going to come along in life and do that for us, we have to ask ourselves, if we don't teach our children this, will they be Christians? Can we expect that they'll just automatically come to Christ if we don't teach them the faith? Or how about your grandchildren someday? Will your grandchildren be Christians if you don't teach your children in your home? Or your great-grandchildren? You know, it'll just go on down to the third and fourth generation. And what a sad thing it is if a Christian is given the teaching of God and the law and the gospel and yet doesn't pass that on to the next generation. That's our task. And that's a big part of living in a congregation, whether you have children or not in your own home, whether your kids are grown or you have children or you're married or not. That's what we work together, one of the things we work together on in this church. And I look at St. John and see how blessed it is to have such great resources and gifts given to it by God. You know, this congregation has a school where there are people who come and teach among us, that dedicated their lives to educating children in the Christian faith. That's a real blessing to have that kind of an organization, to have those people in our midst. This congregation is blessed with workers such as our deaconess, who give up so many hours, weekends and weekdays, to teach and to lead our children. A lot of volunteers here. I see you out there tonight. You've taught Sunday school. You've taught midweek. You've taught vacation Bible school. You've volunteered as youth workers. You've sacrificed and supported the education of children in our midst. We've also got staff who teach confirmation classes, and we're coming up on Confirmation Sunday on May 7th. Kids are getting ready for that. What a blessing to have that time where we get together for a certain time with 6th, 7th, 8th grade kids at that time in their life, and go through the scriptures and catechism and learn the Word of God. All this is happening in our midst, but I have to tell you, parents, that we can't do it for you. All these things happen to help you, and all these people are involved in this to assist you, but God doesn't give your kids to us to educate. No, to you. And that's why he put them in your house, in your family, so you could lead them to Christ. All of us should do everything we can to support these efforts, to pray for families, and to live holy and upright lives as an example to these children who grow up, because they learn how to be a Christian from us, and that's the way it should be. So we have said enough on the commandments for now, for these last 6 weeks. We'll take it up another time. But may this be upon your hearts and in your minds as you live your lives. God has given us his word. He has given us Christ, who has fulfilled the commands for us. And now he leads us to live lives of thankfulness, living our lives and making choices in agreement with all that he has done for us and all that he has given us in this life and in the life that is to come. Peace be with you. Amen.